7. In verse 13, he said, "What would have become of me had I not believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living?" Hallelujah. He said, "What would become of me?" He said, "I would have fainted had I not believed to see." He didn't even say, "I would faint if I didn't see it." He said, "What would become of me if I didn't believe in the goodness of God?" You know, there's just something about being sold out to His goodness that just changes your life. And David was sold out to His goodness, wasn't he? I mean, what did he say in Psalm 23? He said, "Surely, goodness and mercy." Now, it's not talking about Shirley, the Lady Shirley, goodness and mercy. You know, Frank Drebin, from the Naked Gun, you know, he talked about Shirley. But surely, he said, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." What was he saying? "When I wake up tomorrow, goodness and mercy are tracking me down." He said, "Next week, goodness and mercy are tracking me down." What is that? That's all the days of his life. And why? Having that belief in God's goodness. I truly believe that that is where faith must start, and believing in His goodness. Praise God. So, Father, we love You tonight. We're just so grateful to gather. Thank You for Your goodness. Father, we don't have to wonder if You're good. Father, we don't have to just hope that You're good. You demonstrated it, Father, through giving us Jesus. Now, Father, we know that actions speak much louder than words. Not only did You tell us You loved us, but Father, You proved it and demonstrated it to us that while we were yet sinners. Father, You didn't even give Jesus for us in our best condition. You gave Him for us in our worst condition, proving even more how much You wanted us, how much You loved us, the lengths that You were willing to go for us. And Father, I thank You for it. I just am so thankful that You love me. And Father, I know that by giving me Jesus, I know You don't want me sick. I know You don't want me broke. I know You don't want my kids to struggle. I know You don't want, things to come against me that I can't overcome. Father, I know that because You gave me Jesus. You gave me Jesus to be victorious, to live the abundant life. And so, Father, thank You for that ultimate display of Your goodness. We rest in it tonight, Father, and we love You for it. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Mark chapter 9. This is the last service on our faith series that we're in. And thank God for technology, because if you weren't here to hear it, you would have walked out of here, you know, missing half your life, or at least 6 out of 7, whatever percentage that is, missing half your life, you know. But we have archives, you know, up there where we have these on there. And we do encourage you to get on there, because I'll tell you, this series, it'll change our life, change our lives. And so in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, I don't have time to review because we're on week 7. So again, avail yourself to the archives on there, but we're going to go forward in this last message and just really tie these things up and help us to go forward. And I'm telling you, lives are going to be changed after this series. People are going to put these principles to work, and things are going to be different for them. And so in Mark 9:23, this is one of my all-time favorite verses. You know, I remember being on a walk in Jamestown when we used to live in our house on Park Street. But there was a really nice part of the walk that I enjoyed. I'm a hermit by nature. I love the woods. I love country. And when I was living in Jamestown, I had neighbors all around me. But there was a walk that I could go on up through the roads of Jamestown and kind of get off into a development area. And there was a stretch of road where it was real wooded, and I always enjoyed that. You'd see deer and squirrels and things, and I loved that part of the walk, and so many times it was that part of the walk I'd get revelation. But it was on that part of the walk one time years ago that the Lord told me that the thing that we would major on in this church and in the churches in my ministry would be faith and love. And so faith verses have always stood out to me, have been something I know that it's my mandate. You know, there's certain doctors that knees are their specialty, or shoulders, or, you know, internal things, or brains, or whatever, you know. And I just know my place in the body of Christ. You know, it doesn't mean we don't touch on other things, but I know where I'm supposed to, I know my lane, I'm staying in my lane. And so this verse has always been just so profound to me. And one of the things, too, for me, that I've enjoyed of being a minister is really tearing down the walls of religion. You know, I'm not a religious person. I'm focused on a relationship. But religion really can kill and bring people down, you know. And God's interested in a relationship. But, you know, there's so many things I know from in my family and from so many places where you've come from and so many people of the South Dayton Church, where there's so many different ideas in certain ways that maybe just get steeped in tradition or the way things have, people have always done them, or, you know, something that somebody they trusted or loved told them, and so they go with it. But how many of you know there's only one truth? It's the Word. You know, it doesn't matter what grandma said. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, you love grandma, but you don't take her word, you know. It doesn't matter what Pastor so-and-so says if it's not the Bible, you know. It doesn't matter what I say. If it's not the Word, you throw it out. And what, this verse really, that idea of one of the main themes of idea that religion and really the devil's behind those things, it kicks that between the eyes. It tears that down because Jesus said this unto him. Jesus said, if you can believe. So Jesus takes the whole emphasis of this verse off of himself and puts it on the hearer. And he immediately says, if you can believe, that word believe is just faith, you know. He says, if you can have faith. So now he says, not anything about me. It's not anything about my Heavenly Father. It's not about your pastor. It's not about your spouse. This is about you. And I'll tell you, in America, you know, nowadays people don't like to take responsibility. But I'll tell you, that's one thing I love about this Christianity thing is, you know, I don't have eight other teammates that can screw it up for me. You know what I mean? Baseball team, I play on a baseball team. You have nine people playing at a time. And you can have the best game, but if eight other people don't do their job, you're not walking away with a victory. And it's hard for one person to carry a team. And so that's what I love about Christianity. It's personal. You know, he said, if you can believe. But then look what he said, the rest of that verse. He says, if you can believe or you can have faith. I love the next two words. He says, all things. All things. Well, why is it all things? Well, because, see, you got to understand that your problem is not a problem for God. Your issue is not a problem for God. It might be an issue for you. You might not be able to figure it out. They might not have the medicine for you. You might not have the answer for you, for your kids, or for your money. But it's not a problem for him. The Bible says that he can do all things. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is impossible for him. So he says to the man, he says, if you can believe, he says all things. That means everything we're facing, everything that we could face, would fall in this category. It's just an all thing, amen? And if you would dumb down your thing that is terrorizing you and tormenting you to just an all thing, oh, it'll help you. It'll help because God just looks at it as an all thing. You know, we have scales in our minds of tests and trials, of being intermediate, to being sort of hard, to being, you know, impossible. And we just, we lump them together. And then if it's all the way over here to life-threatening or impossible, you know, that brings our worry level up or our nervousness, where it's something down here maybe we have the ability to handle or we can figure it out. It doesn't get us worked up. God just sees all of them as an all thing. They're just all things to him. On the greatest scale to the smallest scale, it's no big deal for him. Nothing is. That's what you have to get in your mind. Nothing is a big deal to him. Nothing is hard for him. Nothing is complicated for him. Nothing stresses him out. Nothing confuses him. Nothing catches him off guard. Praise God. It's us that have the problems. You know why we don't see many miracles? Because miracles take cooperation of people. Miracles aren't hard for God. Miracles are hard for people. It's the truth. God does not have a problem performing miracles. Remember how he parted the Red Sea? Remember what the Bible said he did? With the breath of his nostril. That's what it says. The breath of his nostril. The air came out of his nose and parted the Red Sea. That's how hard a miracle is for him. Think about that. That's who's working for you. That's who's on the scene for you. Praise God. Raising from the dead, parting seas, delivering people from impossible situations. And he says, all things are possible. Well, from his perspective, everything's possible. Why? Because we talk about nothing's too hard for him. It's all simple. From the smallest of the trial to the big, it doesn't matter to God. Just lump him in. He's God. Hallelujah. When you can fling a moon into the existence and a sun into the existence with your words, that kind of tells you what you're dealing with and what you're playing with. Hallelujah. He says, all things are possible. But then he finishes it up again to remind you. To who? Him that believeth. So this all thing become impossible is not what we've been taught growing up in churches and what religion teaches. Because religion will tell you what? That God's in control. And that God's going to do what God wants to do. And if God does a miracle, great. If God doesn't do a miracle, there's some sovereign purpose as to why he does it. That is hogwash. It is garbage. It is not biblical. Jesus didn't say all things are possible if God decides to do it. He didn't say all things are possible if God's just sovereignty shows up. No. He said all things are possible depending on whether or not you can have the faith for it. It has nothing to do with him. Why? He already can do it. He already is able. He's already willing. And so Jesus is saying to people, all things are possible by faith. And that's what we looked at in weeks 1 through 6, learning about faith, learning how to operate in faith. Why? Because it makes all things possible. Well, you could say it this way as well. All things become impossible or not possible to the one that won't believe. Amen. That means you can have two people going through the exact same thing, same intensity trial, financially, physically, with their children, in their families, in their lives, same exact trial, same exact intensity, and one can come out victorious, one can fail, and have nothing to do with God and what he wants. If the person can believe it, God comes on the scene. Why? We've learned. When you got saved, what does it say? John brought up the verse, for by grace are you saved, and that's true. Without the grace, there's no opportunity for salvation. But the salvation didn't come by grace alone. It says, by grace are you saved through faith. It took your faith, but when you believed, God's grace could flow through that faith, and then the salvation came. It's the same with every other promise. But God needs our faith. But look at the power that faith can bring. Faith has the ability to obliterate every natural problem. Every sickness, every financial thing, everything your family's going through, everything your kids are going through, everything you're facing in the workplace, all the tests and trials, all the opposition are just all things. And the Bible says faith makes it possible. Well, I'll tell you what, if I'm a human being living in this life, I've learned something. Tests and trials come my way. I mean, if that's one thing you can count on, and Jesus promised it, you're going to have tests and trials coming your way. Well, if faith is the way to get out of it, I better become a student of faith. Because faith has the ability to bring power to situations that there's no natural help for. Remember we looked at the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. That was the main portion of scripture we studied on. And the Bible said what? She had been struggling for 12 years with an incurable blood condition, went to all the doctors, spent all that she had. What is it saying to you? She exhausted every natural option. She was out of answers. She's at the bottom of the barrel. She's backed into a corner. There's nothing else she can do to make this change and happen. But what happened? She got her healing, and Jesus said to her in Mark 5:34, he said, daughter, your faith made you whole. But look at what faith did. Faith took what was absolutely impossible with no help, and it brought power to that situation that nothing natural could fix, but faith fixed it. Hallelujah! Faith fixed it, glory to God. Faith is so powerful. Faith can do things. I've seen faith turn financial situations around, physical situations around, family situations around. It is a force that God is so merciful to give us. Hallelujah. Go with me to Galatians 5 and verse 6. So faith is a power. Faith is a power. A power to what? Move mountains. To move and drive out sickness and disease. To drive out poverty and lack. Praise God. Faith can cause things to appear. Faith can cause things to be created that weren't there. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, we're moving forward into part 7 here. But I needed to point that out, the power of faith. Faith is a power. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, excuse me, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But notice this, but faith. Well, he's talking to the Galatians. They needed a little bit of a lesson that, hey, we're in a new day and age here. And they're still stuck on the old Jewish ways and of circumcision, where circumcision was everything. He said, listen, the day and age we're in now, after Christ has died and rose again, doesn't matter what you do in your flesh. But one thing does matter, faith matters. Doesn't Hebrews 11:6 say, but without faith it is impossible to please God? Hallelujah, faith matters. Faith matters. And so he says, but faith, but notice this. Faith which worketh by love. So you can have faith that's not working. Do you notice that there? It says faith, working faith, works by a certain something. It's called love. Well, Kim, I pull this up in the Amplified. I just love this verse, one of my favorite verses in the Amplified to really bring out a verse. And the Amplified just brings out the original Greek and Hebrew. It says, for Jesus Christ, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith. But notice this, your faith, you've been given faith, but it doesn't mean your faith's working. Isn't that sad? You can have faith and not be working. Faith activated and energized. You know, I have this little phone up here. It's always attached to my hip. It's got everything on it, all my music, all my messages on it, my notes, dates, different things. You know, I mean, it's just everything. You can have this phone, but if it's not powered on, if it doesn't have power going to it, right? It needs to be activated first. It needs to be powered, energized. But notice what it says. Your faith is activated, energized, and expressed, and working through love. So I already told you all things are possible through faith. That means faith is a power, but faith is a power that itself needs to be fueled. It needs to have certain kind of energy, certain kind of fuel going to it for it to be working. Go back to the King James there. It says, faith working by love. Your faith needs to be working. It can only be working by one source. Love, praise God. Hallelujah. Here we have this powerful force that can do all things. There's nothing you're going through that faith can't fix. But it needs to be powered by love. And the example I love to use, and it just, till God gives me a better one, I'll keep using it, is a home generator. And if you think of a home generator, they're quite remarkable things. I first became acquainted with a home generator a few years back. There was quite a storm. My in-laws lived down in the Allegheny National Forest down in Sheffield, Pennsylvania. And they got a house up in that's connected to thousands of acres of national forest land, and it's beautiful up in the country and things. And they had a power outage, and they went out without power for quite a while. And you know, it went on for so long that my father-in-law got just sick of it, you know, and he likes to watch his sports, at least he did back then and things. And my mother-in-law had shows and things. And of course, you know, I always say this, I'm not disparaging her, but, you know, during that time, my mother-in-law looked different. You know, when you don't have a curling iron and a blow dryer and all the stuff working. And she, I mean, I would go down there and say, give my mother-in-law back to me. Where is she? This is an imposter. Give her back. She didn't look the same, you know. And so they got fed up with that. And they got a generator. And the neat thing about that generator is the power goes out, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter why. That generator is powerful, has the ability to power all parts of that home. TV, curling iron, toaster, blow dryer, oven, washer, dryer, you name it. Whatever is going on in that house that needs electricity, needs power, that generator can power it. But you know what I've noticed about a generator is a generator doesn't just show up and work on its own. You can have a generator. And it can have the ability to power all these things. But if it's not working by something, if there's not a fuel going into that generator, it won't work. You know, there's a certain fuel. You know, there's certain generators that you just would dump gas in. And there's certain generators that are connected to a propane line or a national fuel line for natural gas line. But regardless, the generator in all its power has to have fuel to work. You can have a generator and not have it connected to a fuel line or not have filled up the gas tank or the fuel tank for that thing. And here it's sitting there. And you're sitting in the dark and you're not able to make your toast, not able to make your coffee, not able to see when, you know, you're putting on your makeup or use the blow dryer. And you have the ability the whole time. It's sitting in the garage, it's outside, but you didn't put fuel in it. It's the same thing with your faith. Your faith, what did we learn in Mark 9:23? Your personal faith can power every single thing in your life. All things is what he said. All things are possible. Your money can get the power it needs by your faith. Your body can get the power it needs by faith. The faith that your kids need, faith or the power that your kids need, your faith can do it. Praise God. Your business, your situation, the circumstances that you're in, the things that you're facing, the power needed to move those things, change those things, can be done by faith. But the Bible says faith works by something, love. You know what love is to your faith? Love is like the fuel that goes in the generator. You have the generator, you have the faith, they have the ability to do great things, but if you take the fuel away, those things stand alone and don't work. Hallelujah. You can have faith that doesn't work. What's the point of that? What's the point of having a generator if it's not going to work and just take up space? Hallelujah. Come on. Praise God. Love is not optional. Love is vital to our faith. You can't separate great faith from great love, because great faith is always fueled by people that walk in great love. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Now, would you agree with me that the Apostle Paul did quite a few good things? That God used him mightily? Would you agree with that? You know, I say this, and whether or not there's a ranking system or not, I don't think heaven has one, but just, you know, when you're used to write a half to two-thirds of the New Testament, there's something about you you're doing right. When you've had the miracles, the signs and wonders in the Apostle Paul's ministry that he had, something was working right. His faith was working. And listen to what that man said. I'll tell you, if he's going to say something about a topic, I'm going to listen. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not charity. That word charity in the Greek, in the King James, and more newer translations will just come right out and say it's love, because it is. It's translated in the Greek, agape. For some reason, human beings, when they translated the Bible, you know, decided in some places where it came up agape, they put charity for English, in some places they put love. But we know by going to the concordance that it's just the word love. So I'm going to substitute charity for love, because that's what he's talking about. He says, if I don't have love, I'm just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, that's spiritual gifts, and all knowledge. And look at this, though I have all faith. What's that mean? Nothing lacking in your faith. No mountain that can't be moved by this man's faith. He says, even though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Hey, come look at my fancy new 10, 15,000 generator I got. This thing can power everything. Even my swimming pool can power my garage, can power my basement, can power all the different refrigerators I have, can power this, that, the TV here, the TV there, TV everywhere. But there's no fuel in it. That generator's worthless. It's worthless without the fuel. Paul said, I have faith so that I could remove mountains. If I don't have love, I'm nothing. It's empty faith. And he says, though, verse 3, I give my goods to feed to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profits me nothing. Wow. Here he's saying love is everything. And then if you drop down to verse 8, what does he say? Love never fails. Love never fails. This is a force we ought to endeavor to live in. Why? It's an undefeated lifestyle. It's an undefeated force. Love never fails. You see that there? You ought to make it an emphasis that I'm going to walk in love. Why? It never fails. Praise God. It's the cure to the world's problems. If people walked in the God kind of love, the world would not be failing. Hallelujah. So Paul here is telling us, stressing to us, love is so important. It is so vital. It is everything. I don't care how much of a giver you are. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how much you believe God can do it. If you don't have faith, it's worthless. I don't care how fancy of a generator you have. Is it hooked up to fuel? Does it have the right source of fuel? Praise God. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Oh, I'll tell you, this is something we need. This is something we need. Praise the Lord. Why? We'll be tested in this area the rest of our lives. You know, really the only way you're going to get away with it is if you just become like the Unabomber and grow a big old beard and move out into the woods and just live there for years and years and years. And then you're not around anybody. But as long as you live in life, and you live with people, and you work with people, and you encounter people on the road, and you encounter people in the store, and you have people in your life, this is an area you are going to be tested in forever. Amen. I'll tell you, really, you know, the Bible talks about angels influencing, demons influence as well, you know, the devil influences people. And you can see why the devil would want to influence people to come against you. You would see why the devil would want to influence people to try to rub you the wrong way. Why? Get you out of love. Get you out of love, get you out of faith. What's the Bible say in Ephesians 6:16 about your faith? It shields you from the devil's fiery darts. So the devil wants you to not have a shield. So what's he do? Motivate your spouse to act a certain way, you know. We shouldn't give in to those things. I'm ringing a little bit. I don't know if you can turn that down just a little bit. Thanks. Motivate people at work to come against you, people in your life. You know, you can tell when people aren't listening to the Spirit of God, right? They hold grudges. They're bitter. They're not sweet. They go out of their way to hurt you. They're just motivated by the wrong thing. They're just giving themselves to the wrong thing. Well, the devil's going to work on those people. Why? To cause problems in your life. Why? To get you mad at them, get you to hold grudges, get you to lash out at them. Why? Get you out of love. Yeah. Praise God. It's the truth. The devil's, you got to remember this. The devil's very good at what he does. He's had 6,000 to 7,000 years of practice. With what? Humanity. Humanity's about 6,000 to 7,000 years old. Adam and Eve, you know. He's been on the earth for 6,000 to 7,000 years working with humans. What? Learning which buttons to push. Humans are all the same, right? They, you know, operate the same, you know, and think the same until we think like the Word and act like the Word. But he knows what buttons to push. He has perfected his craft of being nasty. Hallelujah. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says this: examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Look at that. That's what I want to focus on. The Amplified says this: examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. He tells you, examine yourselves. Am I walking in faith? Is my faith working? You ought to be looking to see, is my faith doing some things? Amen? He says, examine yourselves. Look at this thing. Now think about this. When you go on a road trip, and the reason for going on a road trip, you know, especially a vacation, you're going to a destination you're looking forward to. You're excited about it. There's something there you can't get here. And you're willing to get in a vehicle, drive hours, maybe even spend the night or drive overnight to get this place because you like it. Well, you got to what? Consider the cost before you go. Why? Things cost money. Food, lodging, fuel and things. And that's one of the things you have to consider, isn't it, in your budget? You have to consider, do I have enough money, not only for lodging, not only for food, souvenirs, fun things we're doing. I got to make sure I have enough money to put in the vehicle. But then also when you start down the road in your vehicle, you don't just blindly just drive that car, get into that car without examining some things, and just take off and go and expect to get to your destination. You're what? You first will look at the fuel tank. Do I need to get gas? And then driving down the road, you'll occasionally what? Glance at that, find out where the gauge is. You don't just cut that off and not think about it and just expect to just get to Florida on one tank of gas, never look at it. You'd never get there, would you? It's silly. It's foolishness. You examine what? Do I have fuel? Do I have fuel? Do I have enough for fuel to go? You wouldn't even think of not checking the gas gauge before you left. You wouldn't even think of not checking it on the road as you're driving. You know, you see an exit and it tells you how far gas is. You got to look at. You wouldn't even think. It's silliness. Well, here we are right now, August whatever it is, 14th I think it is. Here we are, and we're all on a journey. Some are trying to get to the destination of healing. Some are trying to get to the destination of deliverance. Some are trying to get to the destination of financial freedom. Some are trying to get to the destination of things with their kids, things in their jobs, things at their businesses, things that God's put in their heart, things are trying to get removed, things are trying. We're all trying to get somewhere. And we know that faith is the power that can take us there. But why do we get in this faith car that can take us there, in this faith, and not consider the fuel? And expect to get there without looking at the fuel. Because if you never looked at the fuel gauge, didn't consider the fuel, and do something with your fuel, you would not get to Florida. You'd not get to California. You'd not get to wherever you're driving to. Well, I'm just going to get in and go and just expect to get there. Not if you don't consider the fuel. But here we go. We get in this faith car. I need to get to healing. I need to get to prosperity. I need to get to my victory. I need to get to my answer. And we've never examined, is there fuel in the tank? But I'm just going to get there anyways. That's silliness. You wouldn't expect the generator to run on its own without the fuel in it. Well, what does that mean? He told you, examine yourselves. What's that look like? Do I have the fuel to power this engine to get me to the end? What's that look like? Well, I got to look, examine my life. What does my love walk gauge look like? Am I walking in love? Am I walking in what God says fuels my faith? Am I? Or am I outside the boundaries on an empty tank, sitting in a car that's not moving, or looking at sitting in a dark room thinking, I got a generator on the outside. Why is this thing not working? It's not connected to any fuel source. A lot of people think, I'm healing, and your gas tank is empty of love. It's the truth. You better start considering some things. Or days are going by, because what we like to think is, I'm one day closer. You're not one day closer in a vehicle with no gas. You are neutral, and you are right where you were the day before. Why? Because there's no fuel in that thing. The tank's empty. I'm one day closer. Well, are you? Are you even going forward? Paul said this. See, just because you are confident that God can heal, just because you're confident that God wants you healed, you know nothing's too hard for him, doesn't mean you're going towards healing. Paul said, I have all faith, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm going nowhere. Come on. It's the truth. We need to examine ourselves before we get in this faith journey. Okay, so he said we need to put love in the tank. But I know this, that I have different machinery, different engines, and those engines all require fuel. But I know that in my barn that I have yellow gas cans. I have a certain size red gas can. I have a certain size small gas can. And each one represents fuel for an engine, but different fuel for the engine. The yellow is diesel. The big red one I have, that is, I know that it's ethanol free, and I can put that in different things. And then there's a small one that I put in smaller ones that I've mixed oil and the gas together. All fuels that power engine, but they're all different. And if I take the yellow one and dump it in my lawnmower, we're going to have a problem. Yeah. It's fuel, but we're going to have a problem. If I take the ethanol-free one and dump it into my weed whacker, going to have a problem. I need the little one mixed with the oil. Come on now. It's the truth. If I take that yellow one, it's fuel and it's gas, and I bring it up to my truck and dump it in, we're going to have a problem. But it's fuel. No. It needs fuel, but you need to know the right kind of fuel to put in. And when it comes to the fuel of love, of faith, which is love, there's different kinds of fuel or different kinds of love, you could say, just like there's different kinds of fuel. Well, in the Bible, there's about four different types of love. There's the agape love, there's the eros, there's the storge, and there's one called phileo. And every time I say that one, I think I'm hungry for a fish sandwich. Phileo, fish. I mean, every time I talk about that kind of love, I think, stopping at McDonald's in Salamanca on the way home, and get myself a phileo fish. Praise God. Anyways, four different kinds of love. But if you go back, Kim Lai, to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, excuse me. He says, faith which works by love. Now, I just told you in the Bible, there's four different kinds. There's agape, stories, ergos, and phileo. Well, that's only one word. And if you look that up in the Greek, only one of those four words comes. So it's telling you there's only one kind of love. And how many of you know ethanol-free has characteristics? Diesel has characteristics. There's different characteristics of the gas mixed with the oil. These fuels, propane has different characteristics, but they're fuel. Well, it's the same way. Love has different characteristics. And this word here, it's only one type of fuel, one type of love powers your faith. You can't put eros in it and expect to get there. You can't walk in storge kind of love and expect to get to the journey. You can't put in phileo love and expect to get there. There's only one kind of love that powers this faith, and it's the agape love. That word in the Greek is the word agape. And that's the God kind of love. What do you mean the God kind of love? Well, when the Bible says in 1 John 4:8 that God is love, that's not translated God as eros, storge, or phileo, and they all have their own characteristics. It's God is agape in the Greek. When it talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 that if I don't have, not eros, storge, or phileo, if I don't have agape, I'm nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:8, it's not eros, storge, or phileo that never fails, it's agape love that never fails. So we've identified, okay, we need to have love, but we need to have a certain kind of love to put in to fuel it. Because we can't just walk however we want and think we can do it our own way. Yeah. I'm here to tell you, it does not matter what you think. It only matters what God thinks. I remember being on the rifle range in the Marines, and on there, and you have people coming from all over, myself included. I had shotguns my whole life, and there are people just dumb enough to speak up and say, but that's not how Grandpa taught me. This isn't comfortable holding it this way. This isn't comfortable sitting down and crossing my legs this way. And they'd say that. And you know what the drill instructor would say? We don't care what you think is right. We don't care how you think it should be done. And we got to get past me, I, how I want it. I want it my way. No, we want it God's way. God's way is best. And he says the way to fuel your faith is through the agape kind of love. So we need to find out, what does that mean? What does that look like? Because we can't just walk around acting a certain way, and like, you can't just put unleaded into your diesel engine and just in your mind think, I just think it's going to work this way. Doesn't matter if you think it is or not, it's not going to. And so John chapter 13 and verse 34, it helps us. I'm almost done. John 13, 34. You can't talk about faith without talking about love. John 13, 34. John chapter 13 and verse 34. Look at what Jesus said. A new commandment I give unto you. Look at the strong language there Jesus used. He's commanding it. See, Jesus, you do know he loves you. He died for you. Why? Because his Father, that was the Father's will. The Father loves you. The Father, in 1 John 5 and verse 4, it says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. God has given us a force for the here and now. We won't need it up there, but he's given us something here and now. Why? Because he loves us. He gave us a force that overcomes the world. Well, don't you think that if he gave us that force, he would want that force to work? Well, he knows it only can work by one thing, love. So Jesus uses strong language. He says, a new commandment I give you. What's he trying to do? He's trying to strong arm you through a commandment into this kind of love. Why? Because he cares about your faith working. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you not storge one another, not eros one another, not phileo one another, that you agape. That's the word in the Greek. He says, I'm telling you, to agape, so there it is, that God kind of love. But then we say, well, what does that look like? What kind of characteristics in that agape love? Well, and then he tells us, as I have loved, you love one another. Well, there it is right there. There's your characteristic of agape love. Eros, storge, and phileo, if you look at their characteristics, they're not that kind of love. Thank God Jesus didn't love us with those three kinds of love. He loves the agape kind of love. Well, what are the characteristics of the agape kind of love? Well, what was the characteristics of Jesus' love? Selfless. Sacrificing. Right? Unselfish. Patient. Merciful. Kind. Generous. Right? Think about Jesus on the earth. He was a demonstration of agape. He wasn't self-serving. He came to serve. He wasn't greedy. He came to give. He didn't condemn people and judge them. No, he picked them up when they were doing wrong and encouraged them to go forward in the right way. He forgave and was merciful. Hallelujah. You want to know the characteristics of agape love? Just look at the wedding verses. Love is patient. Love is kind, right? Love is patient, love is kind. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. It gives you the definition. Love is. Agape is. Find out what it is, and then you bring it and you look at your life. Am I walking in this kind of love? Well, I'm not very patient. Then you're not very loving. I'm not very kind. Well, then you're not very loving. I don't forgive. You're not very loving. I hold grudges. You're not very loving. I judge people. You're not very loving. I'm not merciful. You're not very loving. I talk behind people's back. You're not very loving. And guess what? Your faith is just sitting there. That's not what Jesus walked in. He walked in agape, glory to God. Now, what was that in action? Well, think about it in action on the cross. What did Jesus do on the cross? Father, strike him down. Kill him. Get me off this cross. You know what's amazing about the cross is he could have got off at any time he wanted. Remember Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. He wasn't just saying that to sound tough. He was tough. It was true. Nobody takes his life from him. The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. The devil didn't kill him. Pilate didn't kill him. Jesus laid his life down. Had the power to take it any time, he said. When they were nailing his hands in it, the pain that he went through, he could have stopped at any time. When they jammed that crown of thorns on his head, when they were beating him with that cat of nine tails to a bloody pulp, when they were put him up on the cross, he could have stopped at any time. But he didn't. And here he was in the presence of all the people that were nasty to him, that were hurting him, that were insulting him, that were cruel to him. And what was his response? Father, forgive them. What was it? Love in action. The woman caught in the very act of adultery. How dare you, you dumb woman. You are condemned. You ought to be stoned. No. Father, forgive her. Go forth. Just don't do it anymore. I forgive you. Praise God. He was so kind. So merciful, so giving of himself. That's agape love, praise God. Now, go with me to Matthew 5:43. You know where the crux is of why people struggle to walk in this kind of love? It comes down to one thing and one thing only. There's nothing feeling-based about walking in the God kind of love. You don't wait to feel something and then act like that. There's nothing good he felt hanging there, holes, crown of thorns, beaten to a pulp, gasping for air on the cross. There's nothing that would make him feel like saying, Father, forgive him. No. Love, the God kind of love, that's the difference between eros, storge, and phileo love, is there's nothing feeling based. It's an unconditional kind of love. This is why relationships break down. This is why people struggle with coworkers. This is why people struggle with family members. This is why when somebody dies, I've seen people fight over rocking chairs and not talk. Fight over money and things. Why? Because agape love is not dominating the scene. It's a feeling-based love of, if you're good to me, I'll be good to you. If you love me, I'll love you. You treat me well, I'll treat you well. No, that's not what agape love does. Agape love loves regardless. That's why people's faith is kaput, does nothing, because they don't walk in this kind of love. They wait to feel it. Well, I'm not going to forgive them. I don't feel like it. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's a choice. Hallelujah. I don't feel like serving an unjust boss. It's not about a feeling. I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like being kind. It's not about a feeling. And he tells us in these verses, there's nothing about feelings here. You better get out of your feelings. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Better get out of them. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what you've heard. But I say unto you, love, agape. That's not storge, eros, or phileo. You look it up. It's agape. Love your enemies. Wow. Well, I'll tell you what. Ain't going to be a day on planet Earth I'm ever going to feel like doing that. I'm not going to wake up one more and say, ooh, I got some ooey gooey feeling. I'm going to love my enemies today. No. Somebody wrongs you. Ooh, man, I just feel so good. I'm just feeling like forgiven everybody. No, you'll never feel like it in your flesh. And if you wait for that feeling, you'll be waiting a long time. Your faith's going to sit there, do nothing. Bless them that curse you. Oh, okay. So when people are nasty to me, I have to bless them somehow? That's foreign. That's foreign. But you know what else is foreign for a lot of people? Miracles are foreign to a lot of people. You know what's foreign to a lot of people? Walking into God's blessings is foreign to a lot of people. Yep. Most people are faith homebodies. What's it mean? They never go anywhere with their faith because they can't. They have no fuel. Blessing them? Loving my enemies? I thought I was supposed to talk bad about them. Post things on Facebook about them. Call friends. Sit around the water cooler and talk bad about them and what they did, not this about their life. Yeah, that's what most people do. And miracles are foreign and blessings are foreign and all these things are foreign because you have no faith that's working. Forgive me for my truth speaking. What's he say? Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, which what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren, hallelujah, do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be therefore perfect. He's in your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What's he saying in verse 46? He says there's a reward for loving, blessing, doing good, praying for those people that you don't feel like it. Well, what's the reward? You just got a nice gift card to Quick Fill. The love Quick Fill. You can fill your faith tank up. And your faith will work. That's your reward. That's your reward. What's my reward for walking in love? My faith works. My faith works. Hallelujah. What's that mean? All things are possible for me. Glory to God. But you can sit there in your grudges. You can sit there in your bitterness. You can sit there and thinking in your thoughts of what you'd want to happen to them or what you're going to say or talking bad about your boss, right? Or being cruel and nasty and making people pay for their problems. You can sit there and do that if you want to. That's the way of the flesh and the mind. But it ain't going to get you anywhere. Hallelujah. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, it's a really good chapter about love. You read that whole thing, but a couple of things points out. It says, forbearing one another in love. What does that mean? Forbearance means to make an allowance. You know, student loans throughout the years, I've been able to do forbearances on them. What's that mean? I owed but didn't have to pay. That's what a forbearance is. Something. They did something to you, they should have to pay for it, but no, you're forbearing them in love. Oh, you should be so glad Jesus isn't you. How you act, how I act, how humanity acts. Can you imagine if he would have just been like, no, just to heck with all of them. No, I'm on this cross for them, and they're spitting at me and cursing me. Have fun burning in hell. Aren't you glad? Oh, you got something coming to you. No, Father, just forgive them. Love. Love, love, love. Can't stress it enough. We'll close with Romans 5 and verse 5. I know toes are getting stepped on. It's hard to say anything but ouch right now. I know. Just go ahead and let it out. Ouch. Ooh, ooh, bing, bang. I'm going to have to soak my feet when I get home. He stepped right on. Really, we're just trying to get you into more. That's really all we're doing. Hallelujah. Praise God. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God, there it is, that's that word love again. It's not eros, storge, phileo, it's agape. The agape of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What's he saying? It's in you. Say, what Jesus did, well, that was Jesus. No, that was just Jesus. The agape that was in him coming out. He chose to let this rule this and this. He chose to let that. You know, the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way that we were. He had the wrong thoughts. He just never acted on them. There were temptations and wrong. He's never acted on them. He allowed this to dominate this and this. But we allow this and this to dominate this. But what's in here is the very thing that you need to come out here to fuel your faith tank. Amen. No, yeah, it might take some work of spending time in the presence of God, meditating on this for it to come out and reworking some of your mind, renewing your mind. But you have the ability to forgive that person that wronged you. You have that ability to stop talking bad about people. You have that ability to be kind to others that aren't so kind to you. Amen. You do. It's in you, praise God. You can't say it's too hard, it's too impossible. No. Naturally, yes, but this isn't a natural thing. This is a supernatural thing. And I'll tell you what, you can't afford not to do it. Just like if you're going across country, I'm never going to stop at the gas station. You can't afford to do that. Got to make sure your tank's full. Amen. Well, that concludes our faith series. Praise God. I'm telling you what, lives will be, I mean, just from tonight's service, some of you are finally going to start moving. You've been confessing to the mountain, sitting there still, looking at the same things, looking at your generator. Oh, that thing's going to work great. Power outage and lights aren't coming on. Oh, it's going to about to any day. No, it's not. Not until you hook it up to the fuel. But now you're going to hook up to the fuel. And now you're going to start going down the road towards healing. Now you're going to start going down the road. See, because light bulbs go off now. Oh, maybe. I'll finish with this story, the gentleman that I told about years ago. He had a major shoulder injury from high school, and it was terrible, you know, to do anything. Could hardly lift it up, his arm up high, and everything he did, pain, you know. And he was a faith person, knew the scriptures on healing, went to faith crusades, people like Brother Hagin, people like Kenneth Copeland, the ones that, you know, have anointings that have had testimonies and miracles under their ministries. And he'd have them pray for him. And nothing would happen. Nothing would change. And he couldn't figure it out. I believe in healing. Father, you said healing's mine. I have faith for this. It's easy for you. Quote the scriptures, you know. And he was driving down the road one day, and if I remember it right, he had did something in the car and it twisted it wrong, or moved it wrong, and the pain shot through. And he was just fed up, and he threw his hands up in the air. It probably looked like this, because he couldn't get both of them up there. Threw one and a quarter up in the air. And he said, Father, I don't understand. I believe in this. I know what your word says. But for years and years, I've been to healing crusades. People laid hands on me, healing anointings. And it's getting worse and worse. I don't understand. You said to the woman with the issue of blood, your faith can make you whole. I don't understand. And you know what the Lord told him? He said, you haven't forgiven your father. That's what he said. The Holy Ghost said right there. And he said, he pulled the car over and said, you're right, I haven't forgiven my father. I've held on to that grudge because his dad wronged him. Listen, again, forgiveness isn't a feeling. You're justified naturally to want to feel that way. You're justified naturally to be angry, to want to lash out. But that's not how power happens. And this dad was nasty to him in his years. And he had held that grudge and thought bad. Never let it go, never forgave him. You see, unforgiveness is like you drinking the poison and hoping the other person gets the effects of it. It's only hurting you. Gulp, gulp, gulp. Oh, wait till they pay for this. Gulp, gulp. No, they're not getting the effects of that unforgiveness. You are. He pulled the car and said, Father, it's not a feeling, it's a choice. Father, I forgive my dad. I let that go. Now, that doesn't mean you trust. And it doesn't mean that you won't have thoughts that you don't have to deal with. But it does mean when the thoughts come, you don't dwell on them. It does mean you don't open your mouth and speak bad about them anymore. It doesn't mean you hold against. In fact, when the thoughts come, you say, nope. And the devil tried to get you all riled up, worked up. You say, nope, devil. Nope. I forgave him. That's no longer there anymore. That debt's been forgiven. Praise God. Aren't you glad when your debts are paid off, you don't have to keep paying them? That's what forgiveness does. Amen. He said, Father, I forgive. He said, instantly, he felt the warmth come from his head down to his feet. Could move his shoulder all around instantly in that car. Here he is, years, confessing to the mountain, in healing services, around the world, hands laid out by mighty men and women of God, and nothing's happening. Why? Just sitting in the driveway. Ooh, this is a nice journey. Woo-hoo-hoo. Oh, it's the same tree I've seen all year. That's the same. I've seen that same thing for the last 3 years. But I'm in my car. I know it. There's no fuel in the gas tank. Well, tonight, some of us are going to fuel up and realize, okay, it's time for me to make an adjustment. I'm not going anywhere towards my healing or my prosperity. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us. The Word is the Word is the Word is the Word. We love the Word tonight. Come on and tell them you love the Word tonight. The Word is our help. The Word is our answer. Even as I preach tonight, things in my own life, because I know I'm not perfect and you know I'm not perfect. Things being brought to my attention. Yep, you better check up on that. You better refine that. You better get that in order. Praise God. That's our help. Thank you, Father. Now, Father, we endeavor to act like Jesus, to walk in the agape kind of love. Help us, Father. In areas that we're struggling, just the same way you revealed it to that gentleman that I just talked about, reveal things to us, Father. Show us in our hearts, Father. Reveal to us places that we're being held up because our faith isn't being powered in that area. What are the things, Father, that are hurting us, that are holding us back? Is it grudges? Is it being nasty? Is it being unkind? Is it not being patient? Is it not being merciful? What is it, Father? Help us, Lord. Is it our tongue? Are we sharp in our tongue and our tone towards people? We want the right fuel going in to power our faith because it can power everything. So we thank you for help tonight. We thank you for change. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. I assume that everyone in this room is born again, but if by chance somebody isn't, or there's somebody watching by live stream right now. There's only one way to heaven, you know. And I don't say that just because, you know, that's what a minister taught me or a person taught me or I saw on TV or the news, you know. I got from the Bible. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. People say, how do I get to God? It's through Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12 that he gave Jesus, and that those that would receive him would become children of God. There's a false idea that all of creation is God's children. It's not true. Every human is God's creation, but not every human is God's child. You have to receive Jesus for that. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12. And so if you're here tonight, if you're watching, and you can say, you know, I don't know if I've ever asked Jesus into my heart. You see, salvation is a personal choice. Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. He didn't say, I'm going to bust the door down or break in. He needs an invite. And if you can say, you know what? I've believed in Jesus. Well, just believing in Jesus doesn't get you into heaven. The devil believes in Jesus. He ain't ever going to sniff heaven again. You have to receive Jesus. How? By the Romans 10:9, confessing and believing. So if you're here tonight, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, we won't embarrass you. I won't have you stand up or come forward or say anything on your own. Or if you're watching right now and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, with heads bowed and eyes closed in this room, is there anybody that wants to receive him for the first time and know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven? I don't care if you've gone to church your whole life. Church attendance doesn't get you in. I don't care if you've been a good person your whole life. That won't get you in. Just vice versa. If you haven't gone to church, that can't keep you out. And if you've been a bad person, that can't keep you out. It's about receiving Jesus. If you want to receive Jesus for the first time and know that you know, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you lift your hand high in the air if you want to receive Jesus and know that you're going to heaven? You're not joining this church. You're not signing up for anything except for heaven. Anybody want to receive Jesus for the first time? You can say, you know what? I'm not sure I've ever done that. Is there anybody that wants to receive him? Lift your hand in the air. Anybody? Father, I don't see any hands in the building, so I'm trusting that everyone here is walking with Jesus. But if there's someone in here or someone watching by live stream that I can't see right now, I pray that they would not pass from this life till they've made Jesus the Lord of their life. And if you're that person, you say, I need to receive Jesus. Well, it's not the raising of the hand that gets you saved. It's Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That just sounds like this. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you, I take you as my Lord and Savior. If you'll pray that and mean it, he'll do his part. He'll become a father to you. Heaven will be yours. Get a hold of me. Send me an email. Give me a phone call. That information's on the website. Love to help you with your next steps. Let's just give him praise tonight. Come on, lift your hands and thank him. I mean, let's just worship him for his goodness and his mercy. Father, we love you. We magnify you. We glorify you. We praise your holy name. We glorify your holy, holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm glad I came. I sure love and appreciate you. Don't forget, no midweek service, but we do have the Miracle Crusade. So there's church to be had if you want it. Hallelujah. And we'll see you back here next Saturday at 6 o'clock. Love you. You are dismissed. Praise God.